This is the podcast of Theophilus Church. For more information, visit our website at theophiluschurch.com.
All right, guys, we're going to start in Acts chapter 3 and read verse 1 through 10. One day, Peter and John were going out to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg for those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him and did, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold do I have none, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." Taking him by the right hand, he held him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the man who used to sit and beg at the temple gates called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. This is the word of the Lord.
This last week, I had the chance to go and spend a week and a half in a couple different places. I was in Washington, D.C. for a couple of days for a historic gathering of Christians that are really asking big questions about what it means to be a Christian in the 21st century in our country. And it was an eye-opening experience for me. I want to tell you, I had a really powerful and very rich time re-engaging in what God is really thinking about when it comes to Portland. And I want you to know that in the next couple of months, there are going to be some pretty big changes that we go through, not as a result of what happened this last week, but as a result of some things that have really culminated in the last few weeks. And these things are really exciting and really fun. But the reason I'm saying this to you is, if you can be at church next week, it would be really good. We're going to have an opportunity to talk about our future and what's happening. And so please be here if you can. And if you're not here, I just don't know what's going to happen with you. I'll pray for you that good things happen, but I'm fearful they won't. So truth is, it would be really wise for you if you can be here next week, because we're going to have a really frank and great conversation about the direction of what we're doing. The summer is a really great time for us to rethink ourselves and always ask big questions. And I've had some things lingering for a while that just we have to address and talk about. So be here next week if you can for that conversation. I want to read this story. This is the first story that comes to us after the falling of the Holy Spirit. It just so happens to be that in the next few weeks, we are going to celebrate Pentecost Sunday, which is the week that we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit. And on that Sunday, when we celebrate that event, it is the culmination of what Jesus intended his disciples to walk in his entire life. When Jesus drew his disciples together, he called these people and he said, "Come follow me." And we find that Jesus is always telling them that he's going to have to leave, right? That he's going to have to leave. It's sort of anticlimactic, because people literally like laying things aside to come and follow him, like leaving families and businesses and jobs and people that they love in order to follow him. And then he's like, "But I'm not going to be here for very long. And in order for me to really accomplish what I have desired for you, I need to leave." And so Jesus eventually left. He eventually ascended to the Father, where he's seated right now at the right hand of the Father. And in his place, Jesus sent the Spirit of God. 2 weeks ago, we took some time together and we simply waited on the Holy Spirit. We simply waited on the Holy Spirit. And what that looked like was that we sat in the room together, And we did it. We waited. We sat, and we waited. And that season of waiting, which is difficult for anybody, it's difficult for anybody to do. That season of waiting is like it's a prerequisite for the fullness of what God desires for us. And so I guess in that spirit of wanting to wait, and in that spirit of waiting for the Holy Spirit to descend as we do following the death of Jesus and his resurrection, I wanted to give us today a little snippet, a little snapshot, a little picture of what actually happens to a church when they wait, and what the possibilities are. And the truth is, friends, my suspicion is that we don't fully appreciate, friends, that we don't fully appreciate, with all respect, that we do not fully appreciate the power of God that we have available to us. That we do not appreciate it. And that power as we wait, that power that is coming, is far beyond anything our minds can contain, and has the power to transform the world in a way that we can't imagine. And the only way to really wait well is you need to know why you're waiting. This is why you're waiting. You're waiting because of this story that was just read of a man. Many translations call him the lame man, which is kind of a sad description. Of the lame man who had been sitting by the temple for years. I mean, the text tells us that he'd been there for years. He had been there for a long time. This guy hadn't been able to walk. And the text even says here, lame from birth. If I can put it in really kind of clear terminology, this is a man with a pretty big pre-existing condition. His life from birth, he was born this way. And Peter, who just experienced the Holy Spirit, is now walking by. And as he walks by, the man looks up to him and he says to Peter, who is now walking in the Spirit, the man looks up at Peter and says to him, "You got any cash?" And Peter's response and the subsequent story of him actually helping this man walk again is, friends, here's what I'm saying. This is why we wait. Because this stuff isn't done yet. And this stuff, when you walk in Jesus, is life. The guy asked for money. And I love that the Bible doesn't tell us if Peter gave him any money or not. There's absolutely no record. Did he get any cash at all? There's no record. The guy says to Peter, Peter, can I have some money? Can I have some cash? Can I have some silver? Can I have some gold? We don't know what he asked. We know Peter says silver, gold, I don't have, but it's very rare for somebody to ask me for any of my silver or gold. So I'm going to guess he was asking for money. He was asking for food. He was asking for help. But isn't it interesting, the Bible, the story doesn't tell us if Peter gave him any money, if Peter gave him any silver, if Peter gave him any gold. But he does, what Peter does, he says, silver or gold, I don't have, I give you Jesus. And then he stoops down, he helps him up, and as he's helped up, he begins to walk again. Now, if we have any conservative Christians in the room, which we do, people who love Jesus and kind of identify on the more conservative side, immediately a conservative Christian is going to read this story and go, "Ha, I told you that the church's job is not about food, it's about preaching the gospel." So they're going to hear this story and they're going to go, "Our job, our task is to do what Peter did. And that was, it doesn't matter if we have money. It doesn't matter if we have silver or gold. Our job is to give the name of Jesus, and that's all that matters." Now, if we have a conservative in the room, they probably say, if we have a liberal Christian in the room, which I'd be shocked if we did. If we had any liberal Christians, that was a joke. If we had any liberal folks in the room, their conversation would be about, okay, we're gonna give them the name of Jesus. Their conversation would be, see, the system was broken. Told you. There was nobody there to help them. There was no welfare. There was no way in the world that the government services were falling apart. And if Rome had finally sort of changed their ways, then this guy would have never been by the gate forever. It's a system problem. And so one side is going to say, that it's about giving the gospel, and then one side is going to say that it's about changing the system, and it's about giving people food and giving people welfare. And actually, friends, that I know immediately, having read this text and read commentaries on both sides, that that is how we address this, that stories like this, is that some of us go, ha, here we go. This is about, okay, our job in the world is to give the gospel. And then some people, our job in the world is to give food. And I got to tell you right now, friends, that that way of reading the Bible and that way of reading the story of Jesus is more reflective of our pathetic ideologies than it is the kingdom of God. Because our ideologies as Christians is to say that Jesus only gave the gospel or Jesus only gave food. And the truth is, friends, you cannot look at the life of Jesus and tell me that he picked one side. Because the same Jesus who is always preaching the kingdom always helped people. And that for Jesus, see, that's awesome about Jesus. At no point, if Jesus was in the room, would be like, are you conservative? He'd be like, what does that mean? Somebody said, you're clearly a liberal. You helped the poor of the poor. He'd be like, what does that even mean? Because for Jesus, did you know this is true? This is true. I'm going to tell you something shocking. If Jesus actually came in this room, right here, he is here. Lord, we love you. He's here. If Jesus came in the room right now, his message would be so stinking radical and crazy that every conservative in this room and every liberal in this room would leave offended. Every single one of us would. His kingdom, see, but we love one-sided kingdoms. We love one-sided kingdoms. We love visions of the kingdom that just do one or the other. I'll just feed people and care for people, but I'm never gonna tell them the good news of Jesus. Or we say on the other side, I'm just gonna tell them the good news of Jesus. My job is to preach it. But frankly, there's something wrong with them if they can't get their own food, or frankly, there's systems that can take care of them. And what I see in this story, friends, what I see in this story is a compelling image of the kingdom that said that Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and the kingdom of God and the church by extension are never ever invited to pick one of two sides, but that our ministry in this world is that we simultaneously preach the good news of Jesus that everybody comes in this door, but we know how to stoop down and help people that have needs. That we do not pick. Our ideologies would tell us, pick one side, either do one or the other. And I think both of those sides, see, friends, the kingdom of this world will never fit perfectly into the kingdom of God. It never will. If we are expecting the kingdom of God, the kingdom of what Jesus is doing to fit perfectly into our ideologies, friends, our ideologies it's not shocking to me that the word idol is in the word ideologies. Ideal, kind of. Ideologies or something like that. Friends, can we be frank with ourselves? We are better at worshiping our images of God than we are at actually worshiping God. We are better at worshiping our sides of the kingdom than we are the kingdom of God. If the kingdom of God came present fully right here and right now, not one person could leave and not be offended. We would all be hurt. Because we would realize that there's a whole side of the king that we've forgotten about. This man, the lame man, poor, what a sad name. The lame man, his issue, and when you look at the story, is his issue that he needs silver and gold. Would this guy's life have been fixed had he received silver and gold? Was that what he needed? Was that what this guy needed to survive and be okay? This guy had been at this place for years. People had been bringing him. His life was just wrecked. His whole life was about this story. He's called the lame man. He's not even named in the Bible. Economics wasn't this guy's issue. Money and food, that was not the main issue for this guy. Yeah, are those things important? You bet they're important. But I find it just so crazy interesting that the text does not tell us that they give him silver and gold. The story here is that they give this man not silver and gold, but they give this guy the resurrection of Jesus and a new story. In fact, I think, frankly, when I read this, my initial conviction in my own heart is, how many times has somebody asked me for money and I've said, I don't have anything, and I was totally lying. I actually think Peter probably had money, and he just didn't want to give it to him. Sounds like the kind of thing a fisherman would do. I bet he did. He's like, I don't have any money. It's fine. And he's like, well, it's jingling in your pocket. It's nothing. It's keys to the kingdom. Jesus gave them to me. It didn't matter whether he had money or not. What this text tells us is that the man's deepest needs were not a tip. The man's deepest needs was that he needed to experience the life of Jesus. I love C.S. Lewis. There's a great story, by the way, of C.S. Lewis, who was walking with a friend down the street. This is one of my favorite C.S. Lewis stories. He was walking down the street with a friend, and his friend, they came across a guy who was begging, and C.S. Lewis went into his pocket and gave the guy all of his money, and the guy looked at C.S. Lewis and said, why'd you give him all the money? He's just going to spend it on beer. And C.S. Lewis looked back at him, and he goes, it's fine that I gave it to him, because if I keep it, I'll just spend it on beer. The truth is, this story is not about money. This story is not about tipping the poor. This story, yes, is important to serve and care for the least of these, yes, but that is not what this story is about. This is the story of me and you. Because all of us are this lame guy. All of us. We sit there and we think, my life will be fulfilled or fixed if I get this, if I get that, if I get that, if I get this, if I get that. And we sit there and we don't recognize the real thing that makes life life. We sit there and try to figure out what is wrong with my life. I've got a horrible upbringing, my family, a horrible genetic makeup. I've got just a ridiculous family, and just I'm going to perpetuate everything. I've had an addiction to this for my entire adult life. There's no way in the world I'm ever getting rid of that. There's this. I'm a liar, and I'm greedy, and that's in me, and it's stuck. And we come to Jesus and we think, if you just give me a little silver money, if we come to church, if you give a little silver money, everything will be fixed. And what's awesome about Jesus and what's awesome about Peter is Peter has the fortitude here to recognize that the real issue is not economics. The real issue, friends, is that every single one of us were created by God to need to experience the living God. We were created to. And that we can't fully live without that experience. We can't have life. See, I have a friend who's a doctor. He has a really interesting story. I have a friend who's a doctor who started having heart trouble. He's a doctor. And so my friend who started having heart palpitations, kind of stress heart palpitations, he works like 90 hours a week, the guy's insane. And he was starting to develop like these heart tremors. And he was telling me that one time when he was thinking through, well, what am I going to do? Do I go see another doctor who's going to tell me, you know, to diagnose me? And he decided, just to save a step, that he would diagnose himself. And so he diagnosed himself and he prescribed himself some medication. And so he prescribed it and it started to work okay for a little while. And then all of a sudden his heart started doing the thing again. And so he prescribed himself another thing. Another drug, worked for a little bit, and then it just kept getting worse. And it turns out that he was literally he had diagnosed himself completely wrong. And he'd been prescribing himself with stuff that was actually really harming him, and going to the doctor looking, you can't do this. You can't diagnose yourself. You can't fix yourself. You need somebody else to tell you what's wrong. And that is the story of the Christian faith. The story of the Christian faith does not work for people who sit around and try to self-diagnose. I know what's wrong. I know what needs to be fixed. I know what needs to happen. The story of the kingdom of God is that we can never diagnose ourselves. We need a great physician who knows us better than we know ourselves. And this guy thought, give me some money and everything will be fine. And Peter had the fortitude. The kingdom of God had something to say, no, 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 no. Let's talk about something deeper. We are all lame from birth. We are all lame from birth. every single one of us has something that is our lameness, our spiritual pre-existing conditions, our physical pre-existing conditions, the things that are in us, not just the things that we do. A.W. Tozer has this book where he talks about the difference between sins of the things that we do and the sins that are us, the things that are in our blood, they're in our bones, they're in our family, they're in us, and we were born this way, we were made this way, and we just can't get rid of them. And we've all got things like that. We've all got things in ourselves where we go, I've tried to fix myself, I've tried to diagnose myself, I've tried to fix, and I can't do it. I have tried, and I've tried, and I've tried. And what we're doing is trying to self-diagnose ourselves when Jesus wants to come along and be our great physician. Because he knows you better than you know you. And you don't know what you don't know what you don't know. You can spend your life diagnosing, if I had this, if I had that. And this is about the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is about a people who have recognized they cannot fix themselves and their pre-existing conditions in life can't be fixed by themselves. They need someone else to come inside and bring resurrection power. I find it interesting that when Jesus encountered the man born blind, do you remember that story, the man born blind? Jesus encounters a man who was born blind, his pre-existing condition, his whole life, he couldn't see. And all the religious people are asking the question, is it because he sinned or his parents sinned? You know what they're asking? It's the nature nurture debate. What is it? Is it because he was born this way or is it because he earned it? And I love what Jesus said. Because when people are asking him, is it because he sinned or his parents sinned? I love that when Jesus is encountered and asked about the nature nurture debate, he refuses to ask, because the issue is not whether it was nature or whether it was nurture. The issue for Jesus is that every element of lameness that we have can be used for the glory of God. Your lameness, that thing in you that is so you and you feel like you can't get rid of it, your lameness, you've been sitting there for years by the temple and you go, I'm hopeless, I'm done. Jesus Christ comes along and he looks you in the face and he says, you are not hopeless. And he's not going to get into a debate about whether you were born this way or whether, friends, this is something you've earned through action. Jesus does not care about that stuff. What is important for Jesus is that he knows how to take lameness and turn it into the kingdom and the glory of the King and our God. I see this in Theophilus. This is what I see in Theophilus. I see a community of people who really want to follow Jesus and really want to walk in the spiritual power of God. But at the end of the day, we're ashamed and we're scared because we don't know anything. We don't know what to do. We don't know how to do it. We don't know how to walk in it. And most of us are afraid of entering in because we don't know enough, we don't think enough, we don't have the right theology enough, we don't have all this stuff, we don't have the right stuff. And I sense the Holy Spirit saying to you, friend, that the kingdom of God is not for people who fully understand it. The kingdom of God is for people who are willing to enter in. Risk amateurism. Put aside your need to be a master or a doctor at this. Be a moron for Jesus Christ. Jesus has never been interested in drawing people who know what they're talking about. You know who Jesus does really well with? Lame people. And I see a church of people that want to follow Jesus and want to be filled with the Spirit, and they want the city of Portland, they want to see people come to know Jesus, and they want the kingdom of God to fall in the city, and they want the dead to walk, and they want the broken to be healed, and they want the poor to have food, and they want a city that has the joy of God in it. And we're sitting here, we're going, I don't know enough. And Jesus is saying, I don't need you to know enough. Just enter in. I'm your king. The power of a kingdom is not in the people that are in it. It's in the king. Just enter in. Stop sitting there and thinking, if I get this figured out, if I get that figured out, Jesus wants to enter in now. doesn't wait until the lame man stands up for Jesus to get on this guy's life. He says, now, here. Jesus desires so deeply to enter into a church like our own, friends, of people that honestly just want to follow Jesus, be filled with the Spirit, transform a city. That is us. That is us. But the kingdom is not going to come by observation. It is not going to come by people who fully understand it. It is going to come through people who are willing to enter in. Look at how Peter responds. He does three things. Gosh, this is the kingdom. This is so good. This is the kingdom. This is why we're Christians. This is so stinking good. I almost cussed. Look at how Peter responded. Look at how Peter responded. Do you notice that Peter's first response to this guy on the side of the road is he says, look at me. He says, look at me. Have you ever wondered? He says, look at us, by the way. He says, look at us. Look at me. What a weird response. Have you ever walked by somebody side of the road with a sign that says, I need some money, and you walk by and they say, can I have some money? And you just walk up to them and say, look at me. And they look at you. No, just keep looking at me. Is this awkward? It's awkward for me too. Look at me. What a weird response. Who says, look at me? Why in the world would you say that? Here's my gut. My gut tells me that he says, look at me, because this guy had spent his entire life not being looked at. And he was saying to that guy, look at me. Why? Why look at us? Why look at us? So that the guy would look up and see Peter looking at him, and he would know he was being looked at. You see, the Spirit, when the Spirit of God falls, when the kingdom of God comes, you know what happens to people who follow Jesus? You know what happens to people who follow Jesus? When the Holy Spirit falls and we start going about our city, you know what happens? I'll tell you what doesn't happen. The Holy Spirit does not shut your eyes to the pain of a city. It doesn't. The Holy Spirit will never close our eyes to the pain and injustices in a city. You know what the Spirit of God does? For the first time, Peter sees this guy. He'd never seen him before. Now he sees him. Friends, when you walk in the Spirit of God, God opens your eyes to the pain and the suffering of other people. And our job when we see it is to never look the other way. Look at me, he says. Why look at me? Because I need you to know that I see you. You have been seen. It means this. When you walk by a poor person, when you walk by a person in need, when you see a brother or sister in this room who is in need, here's what I'm going to tell you what God wants you to do. It's definitive. I've decided it. You know what you're going to do? Here's what you're going to do. You're going to put your flipping phone down. And you're going to look them in the face. Because when, friends, when the kingdom of God comes, there is always eye contact. You can see people. We're not looking the other way. We're not here. We're not there. We're not on our phone texting. We see people. The kingdom of God has come when people see people who have needs. A Christian gives eye contact. We do not close our eyes to the broken. And friends, that's one of my concerns. As we move forward as a church, I sense this real, real deep clarity that in our public gatherings, in our church service, I need you to know our church gatherings are not a place where you're going to come to evade and close your eyes to truth, what is going on in this world. We have got to start talking about things that are hard and difficult, like race and refugees. We have got to talk about this stuff. Because friends, when the kingdom of God is present, the poor and the lowest and the least of these are seen. Church is not a place to come to sanitize our life of the pain of the world. It is the place that we find Jesus Christ, who is in the midst of the pain in the world. We need to talk about things like that. We need to talk about what it's like to be a mom who has to make a decision about whether you're going to give your child up or whether you're going to have to take the child and take its life and give it away. End the child's life. You've got to make that. We've got to talk about stuff like that. We've got to talk about gentrification in our city. We've got to talk about things like people not having a place to live because the housing crisis is crazy in the city. I think Jesus Christ cares about that stuff. And we should too. I think we all should. You have to. It's my job to tell you that. Because when the kingdom of God comes, when the Spirit of God falls, our eyes are seen to the lame. They are not closed. And I've stunk at that. Because I haven't wanted to talk about those things because those things make people leave our church. And if you need to go when we start talking about those things, I love you. And I'll point you in some directions of churches that you could go to. And I mean that. But friends, church cannot be a place where we go to ignore truth. We need to see it. We need to see it. I love Peter, secondly. Peter doesn't just say, look at us, look at me. Peter says, I don't have silver, I don't have gold, but I give you Jesus. I give you Jesus. But he doesn't stop there like most of us do. So I'm gonna give you a track. Here you go. Have a good life. Peter doesn't give him just a track. He doesn't give him just the gospel. Look what he does. He stoops down and he helps him up. He stoops down and he helps him up. You know, one thing I've learned about our church, I've learned this about our church, and it's true of all culture. You ready for it? Here you go. None of you listen to the announcements, like ever. Some of you do, but most of you don't, like two of you do. And the two of you do, I'm really thankful for. We make announcements about all sorts of things. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. Nobody shows up. We make announcements. We're going to do that. We're going to think nobody shows up. I love you. But nobody listens to announcements around here. And I should say, nobody listens to announcements anywhere. Nobody listens to just announcements. Nobody listens to just announcements. Nobody listens to just somebody standing up and saying what's going on. What I've learned is announcements don't always work, but I'll tell you what does work. Personal invites. Telling somebody, no, you're coming and I didn't ask you for permission. You are coming. No, you are bringing food for potluck. The Lord's ordained it. Do it now. It is his will for your life. Personal invites really work, but announcements barely ever work. And that is true in the kingdom of God. Announcements of the kingdom only work to the degree that they are matched by people who are willing to serve and love and give their life away. Announcements do not work. But announcements plus action change the world. Friends, as we think about what it means to live, I want every single person in this city to taste and touch and know the grace of God. There is nothing like waking up in the morning and knowing you are loved by the God of the universe. Nothing, nothing. But the way we're going to do it, friends, cannot be that we just walk around and give announcements. He loves you. He loves you. And they're like, okay, great. I know he loves me. Announcements don't work. We always need announcements and action. That is the only way it works, is that we give the good news of Jesus and then we stoop down and we help. We help. We'll just watch and give the word of the Lord as though we don't need to give ourselves. No, we give ourselves. We give the announcement and baby, we get down and we help. Does the announcement still matter? You bet it does. Somebody's got to say, Jesus Christ loves you. But announcements alone, friend, you got to use it. You got to give action. Peter gives the good news and he helps and he says, look at me. And then the third thing, and then we're going to come to a close. He said, look at this. Peter touches him. And Peter doesn't have any idea about what's wrong with this guy. He gets down and he helps him up. He helps him up. What a compelling image of healing. You and I would normally imagine that a healing goes something like this. You put the sick person, the person needing healing over there, and you do like some kind of Benny Hinn thing far away. Like I'm going to do it from a long distance healing. Keep all the sick over there and I will heal you from over here. That's the way my ministry works. Is God loves you, but I'm over here. And that's our vision of healing. We think healing is instantaneous, and we think it just happens if we get far away from the person. We have the weirdest vision of healing. But there's a reason, friends, that we touch each other when we pray for healing. There's a reason we do that. Because the way Peter heals this man is he gets down, he helps him up, and as he's helping him up, the text says, and his ankles were straightened. It was as he was being helped up that his ankles were healed. If you're Peter, if I'm Peter, if this is our community and we're called to be people who bear the healing ministry of Jesus, friends, there is no context for healing from a distance. We must touch. We must touch. And friends, there are going to be times that we want to help somebody experience the kingdom of God. We want somebody to walk in grace and mercy. And we go down and we help them up. It's like they don't even believe themselves. They don't even want to get up or something. Or we're down there and somebody's trying to help us up and we don't believe. Friends, in order for this all to happen, we've got to trust that as we are helping somebody up, as we are being helped up, that God's healing power is at work. That means that God's healings are often participatory. And that means this: if you're addicted to pornography and you're just hoping that it's just going to go away, but you're never willing to do the hard work of getting a counselor, read this story. Get somebody to help you up. And as you are being helped up, Jesus will give you strength. Your marriage is falling apart and you just go, it's just going to get better. We're just hoping for it's going to be. No. Get help. Help, let somebody help you up. And as they help you up, may you be healed by Jesus. God loves to participate when we're present, when we touch. You know, I love this. I want to close with this. And then we're going to invite the Holy Spirit to continue to come as we prepare for Pentecost. The woman who... over the years, I've told stories of the woman who started the denomination that we're part of. We're part of a thing called Foursquare. And it's just a fascinating thing. It's a very interesting denomination. I've said that a million times, and I love it with my whole heart, but it's weird. And there are people in my movement that, again, I've said this 100 times, I don't know how we're related, but we are in the kingdom of God. It's a weird denomination, but it's a powerful, that God is using this family. It's my family, and I love it. I love this family. The woman who started our denomination, her name was Amy Semple McPherson. She was a very, God used this woman in a powerful way. I think that's probably why I just love her so much, is because she was a woman. She'd walked through 3 divorces. She was, she actually died. She overdosed. When she died, she overdosed on painkillers. She was a broken woman. She was a broken woman. And God used her in powerful ways. I think that's why I'm in this denomination, because I'm like, that's me. I get me. I'm in God. Because if God can use her, then I'm okay. She was a broken woman. But God used this woman. You know, we've seen as a church, because we've seen God, not just what scripture says, but friends, we've looked at her life, we've seen her life. It's really hard for me to look at her life and say, like, God cannot work through a woman who walks in the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God can fall, friends, on all of us. Men and women alike. All of us. And she did this really interesting thing. When she would go, she had this healing ministry when people would, she could pray for people and people would walk again. I mean, like crazy stuff. There's actually this room at Angelus Temple in Los Angeles where our denomination was started. There's a whole room. It's just a whole big room that's filled with wheelchairs and casts and all this stuff of people who were healed and no longer needed it anymore. It's bonkers. Okay. But she did something really interesting. Whenever Emmy Semple McPherson would actually go and do a revival, everybody would want her to do the healings. They would want her to come and pray for people so that people would be healed. And Emmy Semple McPherson had a policy, this is so cool, that she would never lay hands on to heal anybody for the first 3 days. And her reason was this: she knew that she could use her power for her own celebrity and her own, you know, her own ministry and her own thing. And she didn't want to do it because she didn't just want people to come for the road show and the spectacle. She preached for 3 days about Jesus before she laid her hands on anybody. Because she knew if you experienced healing aside from the ministry of Jesus and the kingdom of God, it was useless. That whenever she was going to heal, whenever somebody was going to experience God, you had to get Jesus. You had to get Jesus. You cannot experience that stuff without tapping into the power that gives you that stuff. Jesus, that you've got to tap into that. What does this mean for you? As you wait for the Holy Spirit, as you yearn, as you long for the coming of the Holy Spirit? What does it look like for you as you dream and think about your life? What does it look like for you to be released into this world as a person anointed with the Spirit to do all the things that Jesus did? What does that look like for you? And what is the lameness that Jesus wants to address? What is that? Is it that you, do you sit by the temple sulking? Do you sit there going, this is my story, the story of my life, I could never get out of it? Is it pain? Is it pain? Is it anger? Is it cynicism, just searing cynicism that is poison? Is it your doubt that Jesus actually wants to do this through you? What is your pre-existing condition as you sit there? I guess I want to invite you tonight to name what that thing is. If you sense it, if you know it, name it. And hold it up to Jesus with me tonight. I can tell by the sound of the children that it's time for me to be done. It's really good that we have kids in our church, because I would preach until 9 if we didn't. Friends, as we wait for the Holy Spirit tonight, the power of heaven will fall on God's people. Are we ready? Are we ready?
You've been listening to the podcast of Theophilus Church. We hope you've been inspired and challenged by what you've heard. For more information, visit our website at theophiluschurch.com.